Yeah, this is part three. We'll see. I think it's going to end at part three. It might be part four, so don't quote me on that. But we'll see how much we get through today. I have plenty that I want to share. In fact, you have a lot of messages that are done on sexual sin, and there's usually a lot of messages that people do are two or three points, you know. By the time we're done, we'll have covered 40 or 50 biblical principles, because I want you to be armed to destroy and overcome the monster of sexual sin. Amen. So I gave you 25. That was separate from the first message. But part two of this series, which was last week, I gave you 25 biblical principles whereby you can overcome sexual sin. All of them, a couple of those principles can give you victory, but all of them fortify your walk with God. Not only with sexual sin, this will apply to all kinds of areas of your life. Just recently, I mean, it's heartbreaking because you see this stuff in the news too often, even in the secular news. This was CNN ran a story on this, and the New York Post reported, quote, self-proclaimed Christian comedian John Crist is turning to the big guy for forgiveness. That's the Christian or the New York Post way of speaking of God. We don't call him the big guy. He's God Almighty, amen. He's not just a big guy. And it goes on to say, for forgiveness for his sexual sins, the stand-up comic has canceled his tour after allegations of sexual harassment and manipulating women, plural, into physical relationships. They were published Wednesday in the religious publication Charisma News. Netflix, I guess he had a gig on Netflix, has also put his upcoming special on hold after the allegations surfaced. The article goes on to say five anonymous women accused Crist, 35, of bartering tickets for sexual favors and making repeated drunken phone calls and sexed over the last 7 years, bartering his tickets for sexual favors from, you know, I don't know. I mean, he's confessed that he's done a certain amount of these things, I guess. But what a tragedy. What a black eye to the body of Christ. I thought it was very interesting that it started out self-proclaimed Christian comedian. And usually if someone's a comedian and they've got a gig with Netflix, they're not self-proclaimed, they are a comedian. So I was like, does self-proclaimed refer to self-proclaimed comedian and he maybe isn't one? Or a self-proclaimed comedian Christian comedian? Were they wondering about his faith? And I have to say, if you are, I'm not talking about if you're struggling with sexual sin and you're fighting it and you're seeking to walk in the Lord and you're going forward in Jesus and you're trying to go forward and but you struggle at times. I'm talking about you're like sexting women, so-called, you know? You got five women that you're bartering tickets for with sexual favors. I'm sorry. You can't be doing that and be to be a Christian means to be a follower of Christ. Amen? You can't be a follower of Christ and be exploiting and taking advantage of women sexually or in any way. So my heart breaks for him. And we do pray, Lord, that you deliver him and he would truly know Jesus. And we need to pray for people that are caught up in these things. But if you're just like brazenly, your conscience is hard, you're in rebellion to God, you're doing your own thing, you have no fear of God, you're not concerned about getting right with God, you're just going your own way and you're doing your own thing, that's called apostasy. It's called being, you know, fallen away if you were ever a Christian, because the Bible does say that you can harden your heart because of the deceitfulness of sin. Your love can grow cold and you can fall away. Or it describes someone who never came to faith and was never converted in the first place. It's not an either or situation. Sometimes it can be one or the other. Now, it's interesting. Number 26, if you're counting of principles I'm trying to encourage you in overcoming sexual sin, is fear the Lord. Because when I read this story, I thought, man, how can you fear God and do that, you know? How can you recognize that you're going to be judged by God, that God is watching you, and he's the one who made you, and you're going to stand before him and just, you know, get drunk even, and then get drunk and do what he was doing and so forth. So the fear of the Lord is paramount. Jesus said, and it's not just an Old Testament doctrine, folks, the fear of the Lord, amen? In the New Testament, in Revelation chapter 14, the last book of the New Testament, the Omega book, Genesis being the Alpha book, the Lord calls us, it says he preaches the everlasting gospel, an angel preaches the everlasting gospel. And one of the things the angel says is, fear God. Wow. Part of his gospel presentation begins with getting people to fear God. I mean, judgments are coming on the earth at that time radically, right? And it says that the Lord brings judgments into the world or to the nations that they might learn righteousness. He wants us to fear him, you know. And it's not just an Old Testament doctrine. The scriptures talk about one place where people were settled and they didn't fear God. So he brought lions. Lions ate some of them up. I'll bring the fear of God to you, hopefully, right? But you'll either start to fear God because of things that are going on in your life, because God will allow things to happen in your life so you'll fear him, or you'll just fear those things. You won't get the message. Well, that's the Old Testament. Oh, really? God doesn't bring lions into our lives in the New Testament. No. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? Not literal lions, but they lied to the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. And what did God do? What suddenly happened to both of them back to back? Guys, remember? Ananias, Sapphira, boom. They both died. Their bodies were dragged out. And it says the fear of the Lord came upon the whole church. God will allow things to happen. He'll bring judgments in the New Testament period, so we'll fear him. It's a lie from the pit of hell that we're not to fear God. When you recognize, look at last Wednesday's message if you didn't hear it. We talked about the bigness of God, the hugeness of God. How radical he is, how the universe and the heaven of heavens cannot contain him. And we're in Revelation chapter 20, where it talks about the heavens and the earth, they fled away in his presence. You know, we can't stand in his presence with all the glory of God and live. You know that? I went to several scriptures that state that. But even the universe, the whole universe is so mind-boggling big. We talked about that. Just flees in his presence. There's a dissolution of the cosmos and the atoms which he holds together. Disperse. That's a powerful God. Amen. We ought to be fearing him, recognizing that we're going to stand before him. And that right there will help you overcome sexual sin. You need to fear God more than you love your sin. Now, it's interesting. There's many scriptures that talk about the lack of the fear of God is what brings sin. You show me a person who's living in a life of sin and rebellion to God, I'll show you a person who doesn't truly fear God and doesn't really understand God the way they ought to, because if they understood him how they ought to, they would truly fear him. Jeremiah 2:19 speaks of this connection between the lack of fear of God and sin. It says, your own wickedness will correct you. Speaking to Judah, the kingdom of Judah, the southern kingdom, and your apostasies will reprove you. Or your backsliding, says the King James says. Know therefore and see that it is evil and bitter. You need to see what you're doing is evil and bitter for you to forsake the Lord your God, and the dread or the fear, depending on your translation, means the same thing. And the fear of me is not in you, declares the Lord of hosts. You have to have the fear of God, man. You have to realize that he's the creator of everything and we're nothing by comparison. And in Jude chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, it says, earnestly contend for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. We're supposed to fight for the faith. For certain men have crept in unaware, who are turning the grace of God, the salvation, the grace, Jesus died for our sins, the price he paid and what he did for us, are turning the grace of God into a license for immorality. And it talks about how they deny the only Lord and Master. He's not really Lord and Master of their lives. First, or Titus 1:16, they profess to know him, but by their works they deny him. And they're denying the Lord, and they're creeping in the church, and they're all in the church today. They got all kinds of books written. They're bestsellers in the church. Go look at our video on the submerging church and look at what we say about Rob Bell. Oh, everybody will make it. Even if you go to hell, it's okay because love will win. You'll eventually leave there. Removes the fear of God. Or The Shack, the most popular so-called Christian book for a long time. We have a whole video we did on The Shack with a bunch of clips and everything else, and how this guy teaches pretty much the same thing, that pretty much everybody's going to make it to heaven. This is turning grace into a license, and Paul and Jude says they've crept in unaware. You know what it says of them? A little bit later in the epistle, said they have no fear. They don't fear God, verse 12. They feast with you, they hang out with you, but they have no fear. So instead of praying for you, they're praying on you, many of these people, okay? And they don't fear God. And Jude is about apostasy. So we have leaders that have crept in that don't fear God, and they give these milquetoast messages where there's no fear of God, and those who listen to them don't fear God, and they run amok into sin thinking that, hey, even if I die in an unrepentant state, I'll still inherit the kingdom of God, which the Bible says is a pure deception. The Bible connects sin to not fearing God. Psalm 36:1, transgression speaks to the ungodly within his heart. There is no fear of God before his eyes. Catch that. Why does sin speak to the ungodly in their heart and they go for it? because there's no fear of God before their eyes. It's hard to hear a message these days. Very rarely does anybody even talk about the fear of God, much less have a message, a whole message on the fear of God. So it's important. On the other hand, fear of God, the fear of God will keep us from sin. You know, Jesus said, don't fear man who can destroy your body. Remember that? New Testament, New Covenant, talking to his apostles. But fear God who's able to destroy your body and your soul in hell. Proverbs 3:7 says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. See, the fear of the Lord is connected with turning away from evil. If you don't fear the Lord, you're not likely to turn away from evil. Proverbs 16:6, by loving kindness and truth, iniquity is atoned for. And the fear of the Lord keeps one away from evil. Wow. And by the fear of the Lord, one keeps away from evil. Wow. The fear of the Lord, Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord says, is to hate evil. I hate arrogant pride, evil conduct, and perverse speech. So not fearing God will open the floodgates of the flesh and sin in your life. However, fearing God will keep you from evil. Conversely, amen? Proverbs 14:16 says, a wise man fears and turns from evil, but a fool is careless and reckless. Job 1:1, the Bible says, Job was blameless and upright, fearing God and shunning evil. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, therefore, having these promises, and he's talking about the promises in chapter 6, verses 14 and following, whereby, you know, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and I will receive you, and you shall be my children, and I'll be your father, and so forth. Wherefore, having these promises, he says there, therefore, let us cleanse ourselves of all sins of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness. How? How do you perfect holiness? Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That's how you walk and you grow in holiness. It's not the only way, but it's an important way. We need to make sure we fear God. We recognize that we will stand before him. And there is, Jesus said, a hell. And he told his own apostles. And this is what blows me away. There's all kinds of books about hell. You know what? Almost every book about hell misses. They don't make this point that Jesus warned his own apostles, his own followers about hell far more than anyone else. He told his apostles, don't fear man, remember, who could destroy your body, but fear God who could destroy your body and soul in hell. And that's in the same context in Matthew chapter 10, where he says, if you deny me, I will deny you. He that endures to the end will be saved. Fear God who can destroy body, soul, hell. Those are all in the same text. And believers just ignore that. We think the hell message is for the people on the outside. Woo, man, got another thing coming. We have to follow Jesus. Amen. We're the ones that claim to follow him. Amen? So we need to be serious. Hebrews 10:31, New Testament. It's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Hebrews 10:29 through 31, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us hold on to grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. That says a lot right there, right? Our God's a consuming fire. Wow. Because God is light, and in him dwells no darkness at all, it says. He's light. He's consuming fire. His nature is love, but the sun is one of trillions of suns or stars that he made, and he's greater than all of them put together in their power. Fear God, brothers and sisters. Number 27, and I need to be a little bit quicker on these, man. I had a lot of verses I wanted to share with you on the fear of God. And 27, because we 26 and 27 today, but we started with 25 last week. Not started, but did 25. If you're married, love your wife, not someone else. Proverbs 5:15 says, drink water from your own cistern and fresh water from your own well. Should your springs be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be yours alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. Let your fountain be blessed, it says, brothers and sisters, and dwell with who? The wife of your youth. As a loving hind and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times. Be exhilarated always with her love. For why should you, my son, be exhilarated with an adulteress and embrace the bosom of a foreigner? For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he watches all his paths. His iniquities will capture the wicked, and he will be held by the cords of his sin. He will die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly, he will go astray. So if you're married, man, The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 13, the marriage bed is undefiled. Amen? Praise God. That's a good thing. God created sex. He designed it. This is the manufacturer's handbook, but he says, but adulterers and fornicators God will judge. Beware of sexual sin because of STDs. And I'm not going to, right now, I'm not going to say number so-and-so. If you're keeping numbers, just number 28. Beware of sexual sin because of STDs. And we already talked about he that sins sexually sins against his own body. 1 Corinthians 6, right? Romans chapter 1, it talks about how those who commit homosexual acts receive in their body the due penalties of their perversion. And it's not just, the Bible's not just talking about homosexuality. It has a lot more to say about adultery than homosexuality. Amen? But some pastors will only talk about homosexuality because they don't want to offend certain people in the church. If you're in the church and you're in adultery, you need to be offended. If that pastor loves you, he's going to offend you because the Bible says adulterers won't inherit the kingdom of God. Amen? So love your own wife. And also the next one, beware that sexual sin causes STDs. In fact, go to Psalm 38. I believe that the evidence points to that King David had a sexually transmitted disease. Here's a prayer of David, a psalm of David. Verse 1, O Lord, rebuke me not in your wrath, and chase me not in your burning anger. For your arrows have sunk deep into me, and your hand has pressed down on me. Remember, David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. He'd fallen into sexual sin. He took him about a year to repent when Nathan pointed his finger at him and said, thou art the man. There is no soundness in my flesh, David says, because of your indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities are gone over my head. As a heavy burden, they weigh too much for me. My wounds grow foul and fester because of my folly. He talks about having wounds specifically as a result of his sin and because of God's punishment upon him. It's pretty heavy. I am bent over and greatly bowed down. I go mourning all day long, for my loins are filled with burning. Interesting. My what? My loins, he says, are filled with burning, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I'm benumbed and badly crushed. I groan because of the agitation of my heart. I think it's interesting, too, when he talks about in verse 4, it's kind of interesting. In verse 4, he says, for my iniquities have gone over my head, and a heavy burden, they weigh too much for me. He talks about the pain of what he's going through. Then he describes it in many ways that look a lot like a sexually transmitted disease. Now, I think it's kind of interesting when he says, day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. It literally says in the Hebrew, my moisture or my juices is turned into drought of summer, or my life juices have dried up. That's kind of interesting. His life juices have dried up, especially when you think of this. Remember what I was talking about? The first two messages I brought up just a little bit, quite a bit actually, the first message, a little bit more the second, where when you commit sexual sin, that the studies have shown, I mean, there's a whole book, we cited a scientific book that talks about how when people have, you know, relationships with different people sexually, remember the three different hormones and so forth that are at work? You know, we're not going to go through them all, but, you know, not talk about all three of them in any depth, but you remember dopamine, which is, and then remember, what's the hormone that women have? It's called the cuddling hormone, oxytocin, right? And the man's hormone, that's a bonding hormone with the other person, vasopressin. And when you have sex with people outside of a marital relationship and you go from one person to the next, oxytocin and vasopressin get suppressed. They don't flow anymore. There's bonding hormones. Therefore, it's hard to be committed to somebody later in life. That's why if you've been through that, and a lot of people here, I mean, you can go to Paul's list in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. Some of you were this, you know, some of you were homosexuals and drunkards and fornicators and adulterers and thieves. And he gives that whole list, right? You know, that describes a lot of the church. All of us were some of those things or more, right? And that's the beauty. We're trophies of God's grace. Jesus came not to save the righteous, but to save what? Sinners, amen. So praise God for his glorious grace. But what happens is you really can mess yourself up. You can cause brain damage, really. Sexual sin leads to brain damage. Because if oxytocin and vasopressin and dopamine. It throws the balance of your brain and your nervous system and your physiology off. You're committing sin against your body, but also against, guess what? The flow of your juices, okay? And I think it's very interesting. He says his juices have dried up, okay? What all does that speak of? He doesn't tell us, so I can't say for sure it applies to that, but I just think it's very interesting because I was been thinking a lot before really focusing on that text, and that text did come to my mind when I was teaching on this. That's very interesting that David talks about his moisture, his juices being all out of kilter, drying up. And that what happens is your hormones that are meant for proper bonding with a mate for the rest of your life are dried up. You say, but such were now, but not now. Well, praise God. If you're a Christian, you're following Jesus, you have something even greater than your hormones, right? Because it says in Christ, what? All things hold together, amen? And we have the power of his word. He holds all things together with the word of his power, amen? We have the Holy Spirit, amen? So you can commit yourself to God, and he can even restore those physiological things. A lot of times people go through things, and God restores things that were destroyed. He you know, gives you beauty for ashes. He says he restores what the canker worm has eaten, amen? But if he doesn't restore you physiologically, he can still restore you spiritually, amen? Which is the main place you want to be restored. The next one, meditate on God's word. That would be like number 29 if you're counting. Meditate on God's word. Brothers and sisters, if you meditate on God's word, it's hard to commit sexual sin. Because how often are we supposed to meditate on God's word according to Scripture? Day and night, amen. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates. On his law he meditates day and night. And night. Amen. Now we're under the law of Christ. We should be meditating on the law of Christ day and night. Amen. And on God's word in the Old Testament as well, as it applies to the law of Christ, we apply it to our lives. He is like a tree. This is what you'll be like. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. How many of you want to be a tree by the water? How many of you want to prosper in all your ways? How many of you want to bear fruit in due season? How many of you want your fruit to still be there when it's dry everywhere else because you're like the tree planted by the water? You still have water. Guess what? The world is drying up because it's not into God's word. Amen. And his word is so powerful. It's sharp. It's living. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It's powerful. It says it's active. It works effectually. It says in those who believe, Jesus says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Amen. We need to be in to God's word. Amen. This book, as it's been said, will keep you from sin. Amen. Sin will keep you from this book. No doubt about it. But if you get into God's word, his word will keep you from sin. Amen. So I want to make sure we're meditating on God's word. You want to make sure you're reading God's word. Amen. Next, be doers of the word and not hearers only. Don't just hear the word, read it, but obey it. Amen. James 1, 22 through 25 says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, but not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away, and at once forgets what he was like. Doesn't do anything about it. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, continues, abides, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. You want to be blessed? Obey God's word. Amen. Amen. Next, take sexual sin seriously. Brothers and sisters, it is a very serious matter. Look how serious Jesus is about it in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, you have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Okay, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out. Throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body is thrown into hell. Again, he's warning his apostles here. Okay, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. Wow, that's pretty powerful. For it's better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. Now, is Jesus, I don't want to get a phone call. Joe, after that message, my husband poked out one of his eyes, okay? Okay, there's metaphorical language, there's There's all kinds of different language used in the scripture, and you're supposed to be able to understand the difference. And when it would be absurd, when something would be absurd, you know Jesus is talking about something else. How do I know this would be absurd? If you poked out one of your eyes, would it keep you from lusting? No, because you have what? Another eye. That's not what Jesus is talking about. He's not talking about literally go and poke your eye out, okay? He's talking about being serious about sin. So if you're on the internet and you can't help when you're on the internet but fall into sin and go to some kind of porn site, guess what you need to do? I'm a strong, firm believer in this. You need to get software that keeps you from there, that helps you so you don't go there, or have their software that will report every place you go to your wife or accountability partner. That'd be good. Well, I don't want to do either of those, Joe. Well, then get rid of your computer. I'd rather see you in heaven and say, yeah, I'd rather you not say, man, I had that computer, man, all my life. That was great, but you're in hell. I'd rather you say, yeah, you know what? I got rid of that computer, Joe. I mean, we lived a couple thousand years, you know, after Christ almost and before that without computers, right? But I need one. Okay, then you simply just go the extra mile. And if you can't just say, hey, that's non-negotiable, and you want to pray so you get to the point where it's like, that's not even a deal where you're going to like go to some porn site, okay? You should be at a point where you're like, but if you're not there, man, you need to cut it off. Better to go to heaven without a computer than to hell with one. Amen? And you don't even get your computer in hell. It was a bad deal. Amen? Next, don't be deceived regarding the law of sowing and reaping. Galatians chapter 6, verse, right after Galatians 5, 19 through 21, where he gives a list of the things of the flesh, he says, know with certain that those who practice these things, I warn you, as I warned you before, will not inherit the kingdom of God. He gives us three verses of things of the flesh. In case he's missed anything, after three verses, it's the longest vice list I know of in the New Testament. He says, and anything like these things. And then in chapter 6, verse 7 and 8, he says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. He that sows to the flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But he that sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Don't think that, well, you know what? I'm God's special elect pet. And I can be involved in all this stuff and he'll judge others. But I have this special relationship with God where I can rebel against him sexually. And I can cheat on my wife or cheat on my husband. Or I can, watch porn videos or whatever. And I'm okay. No, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. You're deceiving yourself. He that sows the flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. How many of you like to garden or have planted gardens before? Raise your hand. Praise God. Have any of you planted tomato seeds and instead of tomatoes come up, you got asparagus from those same seeds? No. You reap what you sow, amen? And the Bible says if you sow to the wind, you will reap the whirlwind, amen? Don't deceive yourself. And I'm telling you guys this, why does God say over and over again, don't be deceived, the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Why does he say, don't be deceived, God will not be mocked? Because guess what? Humans are very easily deceived by Satan, the tempter, by other people, and oftentimes by our own flesh. So don't be deceived. And I like what he says next in verse 9, and we'll make that the next point. Don't grow weary. Don't grow weary in your battle against the flesh, brothers and sisters. Verse chapter 6, verse 9, he says, and let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not give up. Amen? Oh, it's a long battle, long war. Well, you're almost done, man. Your life is a vapor, so that means you just got a little bit of a vapor left. Wait a minute, Joe, I'm middle-aged. Okay, you have half a vapor left. Well, I'm 20, Joe. Well, you got three-quarters of a vapor left. That's not much of a lifespan compared to eternity, amen? Get it right. Walk with Jesus, amen? 12:3 of Hebrews says, for consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, that's Jesus, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Amen? Look at his example, how he finished the race. If anybody could have given up, Jesus could have. But he didn't, and he wouldn't. He refused to, amen? And he did that for us, amen? Ultimately, and ultimately for his glory, but as far as getting us, as far as salvation goes, that was for us, amen? Jesus is already the elect of God, amen? Keep your eyes on Jesus. Next, keep your eyes on Jesus. The two verses before the one I just read in Hebrews 12 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, that's all those witnesses in chapter 11, amen? Some believe it could also be speaking of the angelic host and all the believers who have gone before us and those who are cheering us on from heaven. And one thing I found out, I was a new Christian. I was about 18 years old, and I wanted to do a study on heaven. And I was a brand new Christian, 18, 19 years old. And I remember studying heaven, and I was blown away. Because the more I looked at verses on heaven, the more I realized heaven was looking at us. Remember the souls under the altar? How long, O God, to avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? You know? I said, the Lord looking at us. The angelic host looking at us. This cloud of witnesses concerned about. You remember Moses and Elijah came and met with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, talking about the death he would... They're focused on our race. Therefore, and if they're focused on our race and that we win that race, how much more should we who are in the race? Amen. We're not the spectators. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, meaning those in chapter 11 who went before us, who already ran the race and ran it to one and kept the faith, and they all died, it said, in the faith. They kept their faith. In Hebrews 11, it says they died in the faith. Let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Get rid of the barnacles in your life, those sins that keep you from running the race. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus. Amen? Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Look to Jesus as your ultimate example. Amen? Look to him not only as your example, but as the strength of your life. Amen? Study his life. Exalt him in your heart. Put him first in everything you do, right? Trust not in your own understanding, right? But acknowledge the Lord in all your ways. What will he do? Lead not in your own understanding, right? He'll make your path straight. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Spend time loving him, worshiping, exalting him, studying his life. Amen? Don't be like Peter, who got his eyes off of Jesus and put it on the waves. What happened when Peter took his eyes off the waves? He gave Peter strength to walk on water to him. He sank, man. Every time you get your eyes off of Jesus, you'll start sinking. Amen? Next, don't be lazy. Don't be lazy. Laziness leads to an idle mind, okay, and idle hands. You remember that old saying that, you know, idle hands are the tools of the devil, right? An idle heart or idle mind is the workshop or the schoolyard or the playhouse of the devil. Proverbs 16:27 says, idle hands are the devil's workshop. Idle lips are his mouthpiece. Okay, that's not a literal translation, you'd probably guess, but that's the NLT right there. But it talks about a man who just digs up evil and goes for it. I mean, you're going to be prey to the evil one ultimately. Sin starts in our minds, guys, and that's where the enemy likes to work. And Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 18 gives a pretty vivid description of a lazy person. Okay, a graphic description. Through laziness, it says, the rafters sag in the house because of idle hands. The house leaks. So that's what's going to happen to your spiritual house as well. Your spiritual rafters are going to sag. They're going to leak, and the enemy is going to be able to whisper more directly into your heart. You want to be not lazy, but next, you want to be diligent instead of lazy. Amen? You want to be diligent. Proverbs 12:24 says, the hand of the diligent will rule, while the slothful would put to forced labor. Proverbs 12:11 says, Romans 12:11 says, not lagging behind in diligence. We're supposed to be diligent. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. The Lord wants us to have fire, amen? A fire about serving him and loving him and glorifying him in the way we live our lives. Christians of all people have someone to live for, amen? And something to live for, eternal life, amen? And someone, mainly the Lord Jesus Christ. It blows me away that the world's so zealous about things that mean nothing, and Christians can sit on their hands about someone who means everything. This blows my mind. How is that? We of all people should be the most zealous people in the world. Amen? Because we have a God who created us and we know him. We have a God who redeemed us with his own blood. That right there should floor us every minute of every day to want to serve him and love him. Amen? We have a God who prepared a place and is preparing a place for us. Next, the next point, recognize that the pleasures of sin are fleeting. Recognize they're just temporal pleasures. It's like grasping at straws in a way. I mean, it's like, as Solomon said, who had all kinds of pleasures. He had 3,000 wives or concubines. 3,000. But he wasn't satisfied. And he recognized his life was futile. He said it over and over again before he repented. His life was a mess. And we need to recognize that this pleasures of sin are fleeting. Remember, there was Moses, man. Grew up in Pharaoh's courtyard, in the palace. Some believe he was in line to become a Pharaoh even. Had everything at his fingertips, power, women, everything. Guess what, man? He chose to identify with the Lord God and God's people. And he didn't think the pleasures of sin. He recognized, he did the math. No, it's not worth it. In fact, we read this in chapter 11, one of the heroes of faith that are watching us, so to speak. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, verse 24, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Think about that. He could have just hung out and enjoyed the fleeting pleasures of sin. He said, no, I'm going to identify with the Lord's people. I'm going to put Christ first, put the Lord first, and I don't care what I go through because that's the true value. That's where the true value is. He considered the reproach, it says, he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. And he was looking to the reward. Wow. He was looking to the reward. Which ties into chapter 11 all over the place because Abraham and the others, they're looking for this city not built with hands, this eternal city, something beyond this temporal world. And then in chapter 12, when it says to consider Jesus, right? The author and the founder and the completer of our faith. Wow. Why? Because he's Jesus. But also, guess what he did? He endured it, said. But how? It says he endured the cross how? Because of the joy set before him. He endured the hostility to sinners. Just like Moses was persecuted, Jesus supremely persecuted, right? To death. Why did he do it? He considered the joy set before him. He looked at the big picture. He looked at the joy of God and being in God's joy forever. Way bigger than a temporal, fleeting satisfaction, which the satisfaction is gone quick, and then you're just left with the regret, the sin, the damage, the legacy, and all that, man. You don't want that. And some of you already have that. You say, man, Joe, that I blew it in my life, man. I already, reputation, things like that, work, whatever. I don't know your past. But guess what? I always say, make the last chapters of your life the best chapters. Amen. We're living epistles, it says, written by the ink of the Holy Spirit in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Amen. Let's let God write the rest of our story. Amen. Learn from our mistakes. Let others learn from your mistakes. That same book, 2 Corinthians, says, comfort others with the comfort you've received. When you receive forgiveness, you walk in that, you grow in it, then you can say, hey, look at my scars. Don't go down this route, man. The joy of the Lord is our strength. In fact, that's my next point. The joy of the Lord is, remember, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Nehemiah was telling repentant Israelites to let them know because they wandered from God and they had gotten right with God. He was letting them know that they need to remember that the joy of the Lord is our strength. And when you have how is the joy of the Lord our strength? Because guess what? If I'm dissatisfied with my walk with God, I'm not pursuing him, I'm not seeking him, I'm not exalting Christ, I'm not putting him first, and the enemy comes knocking, and I'm down or, you know, depressed or whatever, guess what? He can dangle those carrots in front of you more easily, for sure. But if you got joy in the Lord because he's first, and you have what Peter calls, that he talked about Christians having inexpressible joy, full of glory, amen, and the fruit of the Spirit is love, peace, joy, and so forth, and you have the joy of the Spirit, and the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but peace, love, and joy in the Holy Spirit, amen. It says Jesus had more joy than his fellows in Hebrews 1, you know, and you have that joy of the Lord, and Satan comes knocking, hey, go do this, and this will make you happy. I'm already happy. In fact, I have something better than happiness. Happiness is based on what's happening. I have joy, which is an eternal quality from the Lord, the fruit of the Spirit, amen. And my brain and my heart is locked into God's word, so I see what's happening more than the enemy wants to make me see, amen. We see the big picture. So he can't turn you off the road of righteousness if you have the joy of the Lord and you're satisfied in Jesus. Are you with me? That's a huge key, you guys. It's a huge key. You only have joy ultimately in the Lord. You know that, right? And every rabbit trail the enemy wants to take you on will lead you to hopelessness and despair ultimately. It's a lie. So if you keep that in mind, that they're temporal, as I mentioned in one of the other points, you keep in mind that his joy is eternal. In Nehemiah, we read chapter 8, verse 10, go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to our God, our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And if you're walking in his joy, well, how can you have the joy of the Lord? Seek God, you know? Confess your sins if you're in sin, repent. It says there'll be weeping in the evening, but there'll be joy in the morning, amen? Because guess what? When you confess your sin, you get right with God. Then he forgives your sin through the blood of Jesus, which was shed on the cross for you, and through his resurrection, whereby he conquered the grave, the gospel. You're forgiven. He puts your feet on the rock, amen? He puts a new song in your mouth, praises to our God, amen? That the heathen may hear it and be converted. He gives you a new song. He gives you a skip in your step. He gives you joy. There's a joy in knowing the Lord and walking with the Lord. People have asked me through the years, often, over and over again, how come you're so happy? How come you're always joyful? I don't say, oh, I'm just a joyful person. No, I didn't know Jesus for a while. I know when I was without Jesus. And without Jesus, I would look forward to Friday. I mean, I'd party every day. A lot of times, I mean, you know, some of my friends, family go here from back in the day, but those first years when I was partying, man, I'd party every day, and I really looked for the weekend, man, because then it wasn't just getting drunk or smoking pot. It was like whatever other kind of drugs, maybe getting stoned, smoking pot, getting drunk. And then, you know what? I can't tell you how many ugly things happened out of that, you know, fights and things like that, you know, going to parties and stuff, and then waking up with a hangover. Like, God, that was stupid. That really didn't add up. And then, you know what? You're never happy inside. You know, there's times you laugh and stuff, but it's not like joy, you know, because there's also a lot of despair. But when I came to Jesus, man, what a difference he makes, amen? God in you, the hope of glory, amen? Sin is a lie. Don't fall for it, amen? The joy of the Lord is our strength. You know, John 15:11, this is after Jesus said, abide in me and I'll abide in you and you'll bear much fruit, amen? If a man does not abide in me, he's cast forth like a branch, he's thrown in the fire and burned. And he talks about how he wants us to bear much fruit. And then in verse 11, he says, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Amen? He wants us to be full of joy. Amen? God wants you to, Jesus said he came that we might have life and we might have it more abundantly. That abundant life is Christ in you, the hope of glory and the fruit of his spirit. Amen? It's beautiful. So brothers and sisters, and guess what? That final day, after you finish your race and you haven't gone off the road to live in sexual sin, but you finish your race, what will the Lord say to you? Well done what? Good and faithful servant. Amen. My good and faithful servant. You were faithful. You endured to the end. Then he says, enter into what? Enter into the joy of the Lord. Amen. Enter into my joy. Guess what? It's going on in heaven, man. Pure joy. Pure joy, man, the presence of God. At his right hand, there is joy evermore. Amen? That's what we're looking forward to. We're looking forward to it. Next, count the old man dead. Count your old man dead, okay? Your old man is the person that you used to be before you came to Christ. The person where the flesh, your fleshly, that evil side of yourself, if you might say, that fallen Adamic nature ruled over you, and you just lived for yourself. But guess what? What's the old man? It's that old man we used to be before we came to Jesus. And the scriptures say in Romans 6:6, listen to this, for we know that our old self was crucified with him. Did you know your old self was crucified, put on the cross with Jesus? So that the body ruled by sin might be done away with. He didn't just die to pay for our sins, but he also did it so that old man, right, that ruled by sin would be done away with, to get rid of that old guy, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Remember 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, if anyone be in Christ, he's a new creation. Behold, old things have passed away, all things have become new. Paul goes on to say in the next verse, anyone who has died has been set free from sin. And then in 6:11, listen to what he says. So he says, even so, count yourselves or consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So you're supposed to consider, you're supposed to do the math and say, hey, I'm supposed to be dead to sin. That old man was crucified with Christ. When Jesus died for me, he took my sins upon himself. That old man should be dead and on the side of the road and no longer ruling in my life. Amen. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ in Galatians 2:20. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Amen. We need to make sure that you don't let that old man that used to rule your life before you came to Jesus gains the ascendancy and you start following your flesh, just doing what you feel would be, you know, what feels good. Don't live for your feelings, man. Feelings are deceptive. And you live for your feelings sexually or anyway, it destroys you. But sexually, you're given over to a depraved mind. And then before you know it, you have horrible feelings, just like doing drugs. It all backfires. But man, you count that old man dead. Jesus says, if you want to be my disciple, he says, you must deny yourself, take up your what? Cross, that's death to self, and follow me. We identify with the resurrection life of Jesus, amen? We live by the power of Christ now, and the power of his resurrection. That's important. You need to cut up and slice up and hack up Agag. Remember Agag, that wicked king who King Saul was supposed to put to death, right? And he didn't put him to death, and Agag was back. And God said, I told you to put him to death. Agag's a picture of the old man and letting him survive. And there's a whole story with Agag, which I don't have the time to get into. I preached it a few times in the past. But you let that old man live, you let the flesh live, it'll ruin your life. Don't let your life be ruined. Are you with me? Praise God. Next, cast down imaginations. Cast down evil imaginations. Before the flood, you know what the big problem was? Evil imaginations. Because sin starts in the heart. And the word of God states that their thoughts were only evil continually. It means, man, you could look at everybody's thoughts. They're only evil continually. Sometimes we talk about, man, if all your thoughts and your worst thoughts could be seen in a tracker across your head, a little ticker there. And here you are at church, and they're all being broadcast. How many of you would grow bangs? Okay? Right? Proverbs 24:9 says, the thought of foolishness is sin. Foolishness is disobedience to God in the Bible. The thought of wickedness is sin. Just thinking about it, meditating on it, wanting to do it is sin. Amen? That's why if you're like, you know, preying on girls, right? You're like, and picturing them with you and everything else. That's sin. You got to repent. Say, God, have mercy on me and turn from that. Like I stated before, it's been said that, you know, you can't keep birds from flying around your head, but you can keep them from building a nest. Amen? So temptation in itself isn't sin, but following that temptation and then going into sin leads to death, as scriptures say. So it's very important. So we need to cast down our imaginations. Amen? You remember when Ezekiel was taken to the temple, I was telling you, and God showed him a hole in the temple and showed him look through that hole. And the priests were committing idolatrous acts. They were worshiping false gods and doing all kinds of lascivious things. And then he says, look, I'm going to show you even worse abominations. He sees more. I'm going to show you even worse abominations. These were images in the, what the King James says. I like the King James there. It says the chambers of imagery. Well, guess what? We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And we could put idols, images, sexual images up in our mind. And we need to cast them down. We need to get rid of those. Even as Jesus came in with the whip later on in Israel's history, remember that? And he drove the money changers out. We need to drive those images out. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5, cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Right? Bringing every thought into what? The captivity of Christ. Amen. I can't believe you're preaching on this message right now. It's because God loves you. He loves you so much. He cares about you. He knows that you're weak. He knows that you face struggles. You know? It's easy to find churches where you don't have to go through this. I come here on a Sunday to hear this. You're only saying that if you love your sin more than you love your God. But if you love your God more than you love your sin, you're saying, praise God, this is what I need to hear. God's dealing with me. He cares about me. He loves me. He wants to give me strength. He wants to empower me. He wants to forgive me. He wants to dust me off and move me forward. Amen. And empower me to live a godly life. Amen. We have a good God. He cares about you. These things aren't said to condemn you. These things are said, yes, to convict you. There's a difference between conviction and condemnation, okay? Condemnation says you're doomed and there's no hope. Might as well just live in it. Conviction says you're doomed if you're involved in this stuff and you refuse to repent. But the hope is Jesus. And Jesus says, whoever comes to me, I won't cast away. Come to him. The Holy Spirit says convicts the world of sin. Amen. He brings our sin to our attention, so we'll turn from it. You know, you won't be perfect until the Lord Jesus comes back. No doubt about it. The Bible says he that says he's without sin is a liar and the truth isn't in him. Right? So we're not talking about being absolutely perfect to be accepted by God. But what you do need to be accepted by God is you need to have metanoia. You need to have a change of heart that says, hey, I'm a sinner and I need your grace, Lord. I turn from my rebellion against you and embrace Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Amen? That's a huge key. Amen? Next point. Make a covenant with your eyes. I love what Job did, 31:1. And I got to get through these, I know. He said, I made a covenant with my eyes so I would not look on a virgin. Make it and say, hey, eyes, I have a covenant with you, okay? I don't prey on young women or whoever to sleep with them. No, okay? I'm going to say no to my eyes. That's not part of my plan, eyes, so don't do that. Because guess what? Sin happens very easily. You realize that. As humans, all you have to do is just be a human, and naturally, you'll fall into sin. Because some of you are thinking, I'm the worst person ever after hearing about this message. Guess what? We're all the worst person. Well, Paul's the chief of sinners, but we're all messed up without Jesus. Amen? This is a human problem we have. There's a book written to overcome sexual sin called Every Man's Battle, because they recognize every man's battle. Unfortunately, I don't recommend that book, because it teaches that you can just live in continual rebellion and be okay with God in the end without repenting. It's a wicked book in that way. It really is. Okay? That's why I'm not so popular, because I say these things, I'm sorry. Like, some people are like, I mean, we got a lot of popularity as far as we're reaching a lot of churches, we're reaching a lot of people, you know, a ton of people, millions and millions of people we reach. But as far as like the, you know, you start talking about pre-trib being wrong, it's like, you cut yourself off, I did that. You start talking about Calvin being wrong, you cut yourself off, I did that. You start talking about this being wrong, you do that. Start saying, hey, you can't misuse the gifts, the laughing revival, all that. Purpose-driven, that's not biblical. You get cut off. On and on, you know, it never stops, you know. But the gifts are there, so you don't want to squinch. Then you get cut off by that group. But to me, I just want to be right with God. Amen. I want to be well done. Hey, well done, good and faithful servant. Amen. And I preach it right the narrow road, man, right here. Which just so happens, it's interesting to me. You go back to the early church fathers in the first three centuries. That's what they believed. The early church fathers, they taught we have to go through a bunch of tribulation. That we're going to be persecuted. That you have to endure in your faith and so forth. And there's gifts, but it's not like it was in the first century. But God's still at work and so forth. And it wasn't secret sensitive. It was they preached the word of God. Amen? So, I only want to be known ultimately by the Lord. Amen? And I want that to be true of you too, that he knows your name. Amen? He knows your name, but that you have favor with him in your names in the book of life. Man, I have to really go, so I'm just going to hit these really quick, the next few. Discipline yourself unto godliness. Discipline yourself unto godliness, it says in Timothy. In other words, we as Christians ought to be disciplined. Right? And we ought to discipline ourselves not just for certain things in life that, you know, the world's all about certain disciplines. Go to the gym and so forth. We're supposed to discipline ourselves unto godliness. Amen? Next, consider fasting. I want to say a lot about this, and I don't want to do a part four in this message because I hit it three times pretty hard. But I want you to consider fasting and read Psalm 58 because it talks about God's chosen fast. And he talks about, is not this the kind of fast I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and unite the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free, to break every yoke. A little bit later it says, yet your light will break forth like the dawn and your healing will come quickly. Then your righteousness will go before you and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Wow. Wouldn't you want that to happen? Then you will call on the Lord and the Lord will answer and on. Blessings from fasting. And I'll tell you why fasting is so good for us as believers. Because Paul said, and this is another point, Paul said, beat your body down. Well, he said to follow him as he follows Christ in that same book, 1 Corinthians 11:1. But in 1 Corinthians 9, he says, I beat my body down so after I preached the gospel to others, I myself would not become a dokamos. And a dokamos with the Apostle Paul means to be rejected by God, utterly rejected. I don't have time to ferret that out. We've taught on that before. Whew, it's powerful stuff. He beats his body down. So he won't crave evil things, chapter 10, the very next chapter, like others did who fell and were judged by God. So one great way to discipline yourself and discipline your body is by fasting, okay? We're going to do a few messages on fasting as we go on back into Ecclesiastes in chapter 10, actually. It's a great place where I want to start sharing with about fasting. But you know what? I've been intermittent fasting for, and I don't usually talk about my fasting, but I'm not concerned about losing rewards here because that's not, for me, it's not about rewards. And I'm not trying to get any pats on the back. Intermittent fasting to me is pretty easy. And that's where you just don't eat when you wake up until like maybe you pick your own window where you eat 4, 6, 8 hours, but maybe you don't eat until lunch. And then you stop eating at a certain time. And then all of a sudden you have 12, 14, 16, hopefully 16, 18 hours is really good where you're not eating. It's great for your body and so forth to rejuvenate. All kinds of wonderful things happen. In fact, I've written down through the last year and a half, 100 plus benefits from fasting. And I've seen tie-ins with the Bible that I've never seen pointed out yet that blow me away. I just can't wait to get this out. But intermittent fasting, guess what that does? It helps you learn to discipline your body more. Because you're saying no to your body every single day. Oh, don't believe me when I smell like, you know, English muffins with hot, you know, from the toaster with, or whatever it is, you know, stuff like that. My family's gluten-free, but I'm just thinking of something that would tempt me, you know. My wife and children are it's not so much the grandchildren as much. But guess what? I don't think, oh, this is so, there's times where it's like, oh, that would be good. But you just say no. So your body's used to saying no. Do you get it? Because you want the benefit of intermittent fasting, maybe dropping some pounds or whatever, keeping some weight off. You know, I have the propensity because of my job to just, you know, work, fellowship, eat, work, fellowship, eat. So guess what, man? More exercise as you get older because the weight goes on faster. And I got intermittent fasting helped me in an immense way. But you know what? It helps you a lot with self-control of your body. And not just intermittent fasting, just take a day out here and there and pray and say, Lord, or two or whatever, and say, Lord, 4 days, whatever the Lord leads you. Because I don't do just intermittent fasting where you say, hey, I'm not going to eat for a while. I'm just going to seek God and be in his word. And it'll give you spiritual victory that we read in chapter 58, which I don't have time to detail right now, which we'll get into later, but also give you physical strength as well. As Christians, Jesus didn't say, if my disciples fast, he says, when you fast. He expected us as believers to fast from time to time. Well, I get a really bad headache at first and I don't feel good when I fast. That's true of all of us at first, okay? Well, no, but I can have really bad physical problems. You don't understand, Joe. Well, that's true. See your doctor then. And then just fast from something you like to do. You don't lose as much weight, but it's helpful still, you know? Next, keep a good conscience. Keep a good conscience. Paul talked to the Corinthians about how he was confident in his testimony of his conscience, their conscience, and that in holiness and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, we have conducted ourselves in the world and especially toward you. He had a good conscience. 1 Timothy 2:5 says the goal, Paul says the goal of our instruction, he says, is love from a pure heart, sincere heart, right? And he also talked about a sincere faith, and he said, and a clean conscience. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1, just after that, verses 18 through 20, he talks about keeping a good conscience and the faith of which some have made shipwreck of their conscience. That's what he says. And he mentions Hymenaeus, mentions a couple different people who shipwrecked their faith because they didn't keep faith and a good conscience. You want to make sure your conscience is good. So if you're involved in sexual sin, you need to repent so you don't have a nagging conscience. You don't want to ignore your conscience. It's important that you don't ignore your conscience. Your conscience speaks to you. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, that the Holy Spirit speaks expressly that latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctors of demons, having their consciences seared as with a hot iron. So some people have a conscience, and then everybody has a conscience when you grow up, but the psychopath and the sociopath, these are people who sear their consciences. I don't want to hear from you anymore. I've done studies on serial killers and seen the point where some of them, Jeffrey Dahmer, started going to church. After he killed a dog, he never killed a human being. But then he seared his conscience and went back. Even Bundy, the most famous of the serial killers, said that his conscience was at work in him at first. He seared it. You don't want to do that. You have a conscience that's warning you not to go down the road to destruction. Don't sear it, man. It's like that Avianca jet liner in Europe I mentioned. Sometimes the illustration, I think it's a great illustration of the conscience too, where they're in fog, they're headed toward a mountain, they're going to explode, there's 200 people in there, and boom, everybody killed, man. You know, I get the little black box deal and they play it, you know what it says? Well, there was that saying, which most planes have, I think all of them in the United States, where if you're headed toward a mountain, it says, pull up, pull up, pull up, pull up, pull up. And they didn't pull up. You know, when they listened to that box of recordings, you know what they heard? They heard the pilot say, shut up, gringo. To the pull up, he refused to pull up. And he crashed and burned. And guess what? Your conscience says, get right, get right, get right, get right. And if you refuse to get right, you will crash and burn. Amen. Next, stay away from places that will cause problems. I don't have time to get all these scriptures, but Proverbs 2, Proverbs 5, Proverbs 7 talks about avoiding the woman who would ensnare you. Don't hang out with someone who's flirting with you. Just say, no, I ain't hanging out with that person anymore. If they're in the church, you need to confront them and say, hey, that's wrong. Make sure you don't get it wrong, though. Make sure someone's not just being nice and gives you a hug and you're like, you're flirting with me. Don't make things up either. We ought to make sure we don't hang out where there's lascivious movies, where you're watching movies where you know there's going to be a lot of smut in it and nothing that you can fast forward or anything. It's just going to be there and you're going to have to endure it. No, don't even watch it then, you know. Music. There's studies, secular studies. I've seen two different studies that show that listening to secular music, secular studies, leads to promiscuity. Isn't that interesting? Why? Well, why would that happen? Because a lot of those movies are about having sex out of marriage. That's why. 2 + 2 = 4. You reap what you sow. So be careful. That's why we're supposed to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Amen. Got to watch out for Instagram. I've never been on Instagram. People show me a couple things from Instagram, but I know you can get in trouble on Instagram because people tell me there's a lot of smut there. You got to be very, very careful. So you need to make sure if you're on Instagram, you're not visiting sites that you're visiting because you want to see naked girls, or I don't know if even though that's allowed, but a bunch of girls in risque clothing. Next, set no evil thing before your eyes. Psalm 101, the psalmist says, I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not fasten its grip on me. Next, walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. You don't have the strength of yourself. This is an important one. You have to walk in God's power. The Bible says, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Amen. And we have to recognize, I'm always telling my grandchildren what to do. Do this, do that, you know. But most of the time I spend just loving them. But I give them instruction. But I recognize they're little guys. They don't have any strength in themselves to obey it so hard. So one of my tickle verses, I call it tickle verse because I'll tickle them until they memorize a verse. So, and one of them is, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. So I'll tickle them. They have to go, Ephesians 6, 10, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. And man, they got that verse quick. I'm like, wow, you know, it's a great way to teach scripture, you know. But we need to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Galatians 5:16 says, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Now those who belong to Christ, it says in verse 24, Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. So we need to walk by God's Spirit, amen? The Holy Spirit is God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit is the third person of the triune Godhead, amen? Jesus, God made the universe. It says he sent forth his Spirit and they were created. He was part of the creation. Guess what? We have his Spirit. And guess what? He gives life to our mortal bodies. The Spirit of God, along with Jesus the Father, rose Jesus from the dead, amen? And if the power of the Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead lives in us, we can overcome sin, amen? But if you just go, I'm going to do it in my own strength. Oh, I just got to be strong today. No, say, you know what? I can't be strong enough. I can't live the Christian life. It's impossible for you to live the Christian life alone. Amen. You got to live it by the power of the Holy Spirit and say, God, empower me. God, give me strength. Amen. And he'll give you strength to overcome sin. Amen. Romans 8, 12, and 13. Brethren, we're not debtors to the flesh to live after flesh. For you live after flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify, crucify, put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. If you by what? By the Spirit. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit that you overcome sin, guys. You got to walk in the power of the Spirit. Next, make no provision for the flesh. Okay? Don't make a provision for the flesh. In other words, if you're in situations where you have certain things, certain tools and so forth that allow you to indulge in the flesh, don't do it. Amen? Next, don't be intoxicated. Intoxication is one of the things that leads to more sin than pretty much anything else on the planet. The Bible says, don't be drunk with wine, which leads to what? Debauchery or lasciviousness or license. Because when you get drunk, and I know this before I was a Christian, I would quit smoking for a week. That was like a big deal. Wow, I haven't smoked in 2 weeks, man. The next time I was really drunk, it's like, and around a lot of people, I want to be bumming a cigarette, man. Be smoking again all over again because your defenses go down. Okay? All of a sudden you end up with people that you never thought you'd be with when you were sober because your defenses go down. Don't be drunk with wine. Don't be inebriated with drugs. Don't be intoxicated. The Bible says, be sober. Be vigilant, for your adversary the devil walks about as a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Next, memorize God's word. The psalmist said, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Hide his word in your heart. Memorize scripture. That's one of the things that gives me victory over sin, folks. I just constantly memorize the scripture. Whether it's scripture I'm going to use in a message down the line or whether it's scripture for my own walk with God, I just constantly am memorizing scripture. And it's alive in me. It's powerful and active, and it keeps you from sin. I know I'm going fast with these ones, but I need to. Next, put on the whole armor of God. Put on the whole armor of God. Remember David? The Bible says, be strong in the Lord and power of his might. It says, put on the whole armor of God that you may stand against the wiles of the devil, amen, and that you may stand in the evil day. If you don't have the armor of God on, you're dead. What did the King David do? It says, in springtime, when kings go out to war, David stayed home. So normally he would strap his armor on. And if he would have done that, he would never fall in with Bathsheba. But you keep reading the verses, that's how that thing starts out. He didn't put his armor on. He didn't stay in the war with God, war for God. And guess what? He ended up getting waylaid. His life got almost, he was almost destroyed and affected him for years to come just because he didn't put the armor on. Put your armor on every day. Amen. Next, recognize that all are tempted, not just you. Don't say, but you don't understand what I go through. No, it's not just you, guy. Come on, man. You're not that special to where Satan's got just a special thing with just you. The Bible says that no one's saying when he's tempted, he's tempted by God. Don't say that God's tempting me or God just doesn't want me to have victory. No, God is the one that gives you a way of escape. Remember that God gives you a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Don't ever think, well, I had to do this. Wrong, it's a lie. So those three things are important regarding temptation. Don't say God did it, number one, or number two. Number one that I mentioned earlier, it says when you're tempted, it says all are being tempted. It's common to man, it says. And then also recognize that there's always a way of escape. Amen? There's always a way of escape. Confess your sins to God, which I covered last week, but this is an addition to that. Confess your sins to one another that you may be healed, it says in James 5. Have an accountability partner. If you're struggling with sin, if you're a sister, get with a sister that you know is godly, that loves you, is not a gossip, and say, hey, please pray for me. I'm going through this. If you're a brother, the same deal. Go to a brother. Pray with a brother that cares about you and say, hey, I want you to keep me accountable and seek the Lord with him. Next, resist the tempter. The Bible says resist the devil and he will flee from you. Next, think on righteous thoughts. Think righteous thoughts. And I only got two left. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Think about good and righteous, blessed things. Amen. Don't think about dark, evil, you know, licentious things. Garbage in, garbage out. Jesus says the evil man takes evil from the treasure that's been stored in his heart and brings it out. The righteous man takes righteousness from or treasure from with his heart and he brings it out. The last one, number 60, if you've been counting and writing them down. I thought I'm not going to count because we'd be like, wow, we're up to 58. You know, it's a lot, but it's praise God. We got it in almost pretty close. Guess what? The last one, which is really the first one ultimately, you must be born again. You have no hope if you're not born again. Because if you're not born again, you're stuck with just the old man. You don't even have an old man. You are that old man. What for Christians, the old man, that's just you. You're just caught up in the flesh and doing your own thing in rebellion to God. But Jesus said to Nicodemus, a religious leader, you must be born again to enter the kingdom of God. And be born again means to be born anew, means for to be regenerated, for the Holy Spirit to come in you and give you new life, to become a true bona fide Christian, whereby Jesus comes into your heart and changes your heart and gives you a new heart. It says he gives you a heart of flesh instead of stone. Amen. Instead of that hard heart that does your own thing and lives for yourself, he gives you a new heart. You must be born again to enter the kingdom of God. You must be born again. Not that it would be a good idea. You must. If you're going to enter God's kingdom, you have to be born again. And when you're born again, I'm telling you right now, the other 59 things or so that I mentioned, they're way easier because you can't do these things in your own strength, as I said earlier. But when God gives you a new heart, you have new desires. I remember my sister Peggy, when she first came to Jesus and when our fellowship first started, you know, my three sisters all got converted one after another. It took a little time, a few years or whatever. Kathy was the last one. My brother Tom came to the Lord. All five of us were following Jesus. All five of them are a great part of this fellowship right now, along with my mom. She came up at an altar call I gave, salvation call. You know, my dad came just before he died earlier this year. But it's interesting. Peggy said to me something I thought was so interesting. She came to church. She started going to our church because we started a fellowship, started at our house, and we made it public. Long story, it was beautiful. And she started coming, and she was like, and she had all this joy. And she goes, she told me some years later, she goes, it was crazy. I remember when you would get up when you first became a Christian. In my first 6 months, I didn't have a church I was going to. I was praying, seeking the Lord. But she goes, I remember you started going to church. And she goes, I used to feel so sorry for you that you had to get up early Sunday morning to go to church. She goes, then I went to church and I thought, what's this? Because she was used to like the Catholic church, you know. Everybody's down, you know. Hands out too far. Bam, the ruler or whatever, you know. So she's like, there's all this happiness and joy and it's amazing. Yeah, that's the Christian faith, you know, and it made sense. So when you're born again, all of a sudden things that you didn't really understand, the lights go on, because spiritual things are not naturally discerned. The natural man does not receive the things of spirit. So if you take a deaf person to a concert, they're not going to hear the music. If you take a blind person to an art gallery, it's going to be hard for them to appreciate the art. Amen. For a person who's not a Christian, they can't relate to how beautiful and wonderful it is to follow Jesus. But you just take that step, you repent, you recognize you're a sinner that's doomed without Jesus, and you recognize that Jesus died for your sins, and you're separated from God forever without him, and you turn to him in repentant faith, you come to him and say, have mercy on me, God, a sinner, and believe and trust in Jesus who died for your sins and rose again. And the Bible says you'll pass from death to life, and you will not come into condemnation. The good news is this, any of you who are trusting Jesus, does he demand that you're absolutely perfect right now? Yes and no. Positionally, we have to be declared righteous before him. That's only through Christ's blood, amen? So positionally, guess what? If you're confessing Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're cleansed by the blood and you're accepted by him, amen? But when it comes to your actions, there should be a progressive sanctification whereby you are continuing to become more and more perfect and more like Jesus, amen? But you're saved not on the basis of your performance. You're saved purely on the basis of Jesus' gospel, amen? And your faith in his gospel, the just shall live by faith. But if he draws back, my soul will have no pleasure in him. So we live by faith in Christ, amen? The Son of God who gave himself for us, amen? And rose again. But if you're truly following Jesus, don't be that person where it says in the newspaper, self-proclaimed such and such and Christian, where even the world wonders what you really are. Amen? Truly, truly walk your talk, know Jesus and follow him. Amen? Let's pass out the cup and the bread. Praise God. Love you guys, man.